Now open your Bible with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. The church at Corinth was the most carnal church in all the New Testament. Paul has some very stinging words to say at times to them. But tonight I'm going to read to you some personal experiences of the Apostle Paul that should help all of us to understand that it never, never gets too tough, but what we can keep going. No persecution, no problem, no difficulty, no heartache, no trial should be so severe that we cannot find that the grace of God is sufficient and that we can be faithful through it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 20. I shall read down through verse number 33. And I'm going to ask that you keep your Bibles handy because we'll be reading several other passages in the progression of the message for this hour. And now, in honor of the reading of God's Word, I invite you to stand with me. And after we pray, I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse number 20. May we pray. Heavenly Father, chapter 11, verse number 20. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though he had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in strifes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed evermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Thank you, and you may be seated. I have read to you, ladies and gentlemen, a long list of things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, please don't miss the setting. Things that happened to the Apostle Paul when he was in the perfect will of God, when he was doing the things that God wanted him to do, when he was doing the things he'd been called to do, doing the things he was commissioned to do, doing the things that he had given his life to. Have you ever wondered why, when you thought, well, I'm serving God, I'm tithing, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm doing, I'm visiting, I'm sharing, I'm witnessing, and yet all these difficulties, all these trials, all of these heartaches, all of these things that are coming upon me. And by the way, we have no idea. Paul spent very little time telling about the things that happened to him. And I personally believe that he was totally embarrassed in verse number 33. I think he was totally embarrassed and humiliated when he had to be let down out of the window in a basket to escape his enemies. I think he had rather stood face to face with them and said, this is the way it is. And that's the philosophy you and I ought to have in our lives tonight. Maybe you understand, maybe you don't, why Paul said, for these five times I received 40 stripes, save one. You see, when the persecutor would lash the victim more than 40 times, the man who did the beating had to take a beating himself. So he always stopped at 39. Maybe you've wondered why Paul didn't get lashed the 39 times. The law of the Romans said 40 times, and if you lash one time more than that, you'll be lashed or you may be put to death. So 39 times each. Thrice he was beaten with rods. We don't understand what that's all about. Poles of birch wood, tough wood, would be bound together, and a man would have his clothes stripped off his body, and he'd be beaten with those rods. And he says, I was stoned, and I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the deep. And all of the other, we might say it's Paul's catalog of calamities, and we think we have it tough. Paul is declaring to us that his only badge of honor, his only credential for serving Christ were his scars. And he witnessed to that in Galatians 3:17, where he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Literally interpreted, translated, that means I bear in my body the dying of Jesus Christ. We've been called on to live for him, and most of us find that rather difficult at times, to say nothing of being called on to die for him. Paul said in another place, I die daily. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It raises the question, you've asked it and I've asked it, and I don't know where the answer is, except I think I'm about to begin to learn where it comes from. The question is this, why do bad things happen to good people? Who was more dedicated? Who was more consecrated? Who was more committed? Who was more surrendered than the Apostle Paul? A good man to whom bad things happen. And I think Paul gives us the answer in his own handwriting in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29, where he says, and we know. We don't think, we don't hope, we don't maybe so, we don't perchance. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And he goes into verse 29 and says his purpose is to make us look more like Jesus. Conform daily to the image of Jesus Christ. Now my message I've entitled, Remaining Faithful in the Face of Difficulties. Some of you are going through some difficult times in your life. Some of you may be ready to throw in the towel and say, what's the use? I quit. Remember, a quitter never wins. A winner never quits. Be strong in the Lord. I am the power of his might. And is it not encouraging that the Apostle Paul shows us how to remain faithful in spite of all the difficulties, the depression, the discouragement, the despair, the despondency, the persecutions, the problems, the trials, the heartaches, the ups and downs in life, all of those things we encounter along the way. And I think I ought to tell you, it's not how we react to the sunshine that declares our character, but it's how we behave when it's raining. And into every life, some rain must fall. It is a known fact that things didn't always go too well with the Apostle Paul. At times life became tedious and the road became very treacherous, but he was faithful through it all. At Philippi, he was jailed for casting a demon out of a demented woman. Now, I think I ought to tell you this. Nothing is more disconcerting to a preacher than a dizzy dame doting about quoting scriptures. You agree with that, Brother Shoemaker? At Ephesus, he preached. His preaching caused an uproar that almost caused him his life. The whole city got in an uproar. By the way, have we stirred up the city much lately? At Thessalonica, a plot was made against his life to put him to death shamefully. At Troas, I think probably this is one of the most disconcerting things besides the dizzy dame doting around quoting scripture, is for a man to go to sleep while a preacher's preaching. A young man went to sleep while Paul was preaching and fell out of the third story loft and fell down as dead. And Paul said, excuse me, folks, I got to go take care of my business. He went down and breathed into that fellow, and the guy got back up and listened to Paul the rest of the night. So if you happen to go to sleep, if you're willing for me to come down and do a little work on you and listen to me the rest of the night, I'll excuse you for going to sleep. At Berea, he incited a riot that shook the whole city. At Damascus, as we read a moment ago, he was let down out of a window in a basket in order to escape his enemies. At Athens, he was accused of being a seed picker, somebody that just picked up any old idea, or a babbler. Remember, they said, what is this babbler going to say? Here was a man, listen to me, here was a man, ladies and gentlemen, had he not come into the biblical record, and thank God he did, we have 14 books from the New Testament from the hand of the Apostle Paul. Thank God he came into the biblical record. Thank God for that day on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. You remember that day when you first met him? Thank God he made 3 missionary journeys across the then known world and established churches like Worth Baptist Church. I believe they were Baptist churches. You'd have a hard time proving to me they weren't. They believed Baptist doctrine. They acted like Baptists. They looked like Baptists. They preached like Baptists. They shouted like Baptists. Uh-oh. When's the last time you saw anybody shout? Most people don't have much to shout about. But I started to say, if Paul had not gone down in the biblical record, he'd be written up with Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and the great philosophers, because that's the kind of mind that he had. And yet he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was a giant mentally. Wasn't very much physically. In fact, they criticized him over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. They said his letters are a little heavy and his speech is contemptible. Be careful how you criticize your preacher. Bear with him. Pray for him. At Caesarea, he was kept in prison for 2 years. At Rome, he spent two prison terms and then was finally executed at the end of the second prison term. But he said, you know, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I'm saying Paul was faithful through it all. Faithful through it all. Through all the difficulties. Through all the heartaches. Through all the trials. The Apostle Paul was faithful to God. His worst assignment was probably when God sent him to the city of Corinth. Not to Jerusalem, the capital of all Christian activity, but to Corinth, the center of paganism. The most carnal church in the New Testament was the church at Corinth. It was a terrible city. It was known across the Roman world for its worship of pagan gods. It was notorious for immorality. Incest and fornication were widespread, even in the church at Corinth, to say nothing of what was happening outside the church. In spite of what waited for him at Corinth, Paul did not argue with God for sending him there. Let me ask you tonight, have you not and have I not sometimes said to God, why? Why, God, did you send me to this place? Why, God, did you call on me? Why do you want me to teach this class? Why do you want me to have this bus route? Why do you want me to take this assignment? Sort of like Jonah. He didn't like his assignment, so he got in trouble, and they threw him overboard. swallowed by a whale, and not even a fish can stand a backslidden Christian, so he vomited him up on the shore. And Jonah came out saying, "You can't keep a good man down. Why, God, did you put me in this place? Why, God, did..." No, Paul never asked that question. He accepted his assignment without complaint. And let me encourage you tonight, whatever God has given you to do, whether it's to teach the toddlers or the young people or the adults or drive a bus or sing in the choir or sit on a pew or whatever, don't argue with God about it and don't complain. Paul obeyed God explicitly. He was faithful through it all. And even in that terrible city of Corinth, he won a lot of people to Christ and wrote two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Some of the best literary works of all time were composed under difficult circumstances. Pilgrim's Progress came to us from the pen of John Bunyan while he was in prison. Paradise Lost came through the sightless eyes of John Milton. Near the Cross came from blind Fanny Crosby. So when God puts you in a strait, when God gives you something in your life that you don't understand, some handicap, some problem, some difficulty, some heartache, some rough place through which you're traveling, let God use that to bring the best out in you. We should not be surprised when trials come, when tribulations come, when burdens come. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I said we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be amazed. We ought not to let trials and tribulations take us by surprise, because God has ordained those things for us. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Let me stop there for a moment. If we aren't having some trials and tribulations and burdens and persecutions and problems and difficulties, we ought to be worried about it, because it's rather strange if it doesn't happen. Think it not strange that these things happen to you, but rejoice. And that word there, rejoice, is in a tense that demands not just a single response, but a continuous activity. Keep on rejoicing, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Has it ever dawned on you that Peter classified busybody, taking care of somebody else's business, in the same category as murdering and stealing and cheating? Hello. Busybody. Stay out of... Dr. Ensminger used to say the reason his nose was so long, he kept it out of other people's business. And the reason people mind other people's business is because of one or two things. They have no mind of their own, or they have no business of their own. Don't be a busybody. Let everybody take care of his own. Listen, if you take care of your problems, it'll take you 24 hours a day. All right, go on to verse 16. Now, I know you didn't like that too much. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, listen, if he suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Rejoice. In the book of Philippians, 19 times Paul says rejoice or joy. And he was in prison, and he had all these trials and all these difficulties. You see, our suffering brings us a bonus. It puts us into a partnership with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I read that to you a moment ago. You become partakers, verse 13. That word partaker means a partner. You become a partner with Christ in his sufferings. Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, Jesus, our shepherd, underwent all of our trials for us. And his example inspires us to be faithful through it all. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, I said, Jesus, our shepherd, underwent all of these trials and set a perfect example that inspires us to be faithful through it all. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now watch it. Jesus was not just whistling in the dark. And he was not just saying so many words when he said, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you, that curse you, do good to them that hate you. You know why he could say that? Because at the cross he lived that and died that. Who his own self bare our sins on his own body, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, the natural normal thing for us to do when somebody slaps us is to slap them back. Somebody knocks us down, if we can get up, we want to knock them down. But that's not the Christ way. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And he sets the example. Look at it again. Leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps. No Christian is immune to temptation. There's not a person in this house tonight that has been tempted today on some account, some way. Everybody is tempted. James chapter 1. Turn then, look at this quickly. James chapter 1, verse 12, and down through verse number 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. By the way, there's no sin in being tempted. The sin comes when we yield to the temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I say, no Christian is immune to temptation. Jesus, our high priest, paved the way for us. And that enables us to be faithful through it all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verse number 14 and down through about verse number 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to say, while you're finding your place there, you have never been tempted but what Jesus was tempted before you in the same manner. Jesus was tempted physically in the physical realm, in the emotional realm, in the cultural and political realm. He was tempted in all points. I'm going to read two passages from Hebrews. First, chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 18, and then chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And you listen carefully as I read. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now watch verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now turn the page to Hebrews 4, verse 14 and through verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast, get a grip on our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, physically, emotionally, culturally, politically, socially, in every way, in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come apologetic. No. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the hour of temptation, take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. When the hour of temptation comes, and it's coming, I think I ought to tell you, God, that the devil's not going to come to you in your strongest point. Somebody said, well, I walk by every bar in town, doesn't bother me. Well, listen, if strong drink never bothered you, don't expect the devil to tempt you with a bottle of whiskey. Like the old lady who's up in the testimony meeting, you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again because I like to tell it. Old lady up in the testimony meeting. Well, I thank God I ain't been on a dance hall floor for 50 years. Well, been 49 since she could walk without a crutch. So dancing didn't bother her. But I wonder what did. What's bothering you? What's bothering me? We're all tempted. But listen, he has been tempted in all points like as we are. And he's able to sympathize with us. That word succor means to support, to strengthen, to sympathize, to be there when we need him. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, let me tell you something. The help is not going to be there before you need it. You're not going to store it up. But when the hour of need comes, I want to give you a guaranteed formula now. I want to give you a guaranteed formula that'll give you victory in the face of defeat. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. This is a guaranteed formula. You're going to have to think a little bit to get this. And I hope you come prepared to think a little bit tonight. Don't let the pastor do all your thinking for you. Now, I'm going to give you five things. This is a guaranteed formula that will ensure victory in the face of defeat. Five things that Paul did that enabled him to remain faithful in spite of all of his difficulties. Now, we don't know what all of Paul's difficulties were. He listed some of those calamities, but he didn't. I have an idea that he didn't list all of them. When I think about this, I think about John Wesley, who shook two continents for Christ. John Wesley married a widow with four children. She was the wife of a very wealthy, had been the wife of a very wealthy London merchant. And she never really wanted to be a preacher's wife. I want to stop here for a minute and say, greatest thing a preacher ever was given is a wife who supports him and who wants to be a preacher's wife. And I don't have to commend to you Mary Helen Barber. She's commended herself to you for 33 years. I don't know of a preacher's wife in America that stood by a husband like she has. She's my number one fan. She's the best friend I have. Now, we don't always get along. Now, don't misunderstand. We are not perfect. We shouted a little bit today at each other after a great sermon like this morning. On the way home. I'm saying to you, we're not perfect, and nobody is. But aren't you glad God doesn't require perfection of us? I mean, my stars. These people that are so holier than thou, they kind of make me sick. But I'm saying, nobody's got a perfect home. Nobody's got a perfect marriage. Nobody's got a perfect situation. Paul didn't have it. Mr. Wesley didn't have it. His wife would stand up in his congregation and make faces at him while he preached. And holler and scream and tell all kinds of things about him. I don't know what all of Paul's problems were, but he had some problems. But I'm going to give you a guaranteed formula to have victory in the face of defeat. It doesn't matter what your problems are. Number one, these are five things that Paul did. Number one, he made new friends instead of complaining about being alone in his ministry. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Paul made new friends instead of sitting around saying, I don't have anybody to help me. Nobody wants to go on my bus route. Nobody wants to work in my department. Nobody wants to go visiting with me. He made some new friends. That's step number one in this formula. Number two, he occupied himself in profitable labor instead of waiting for a handout. Look at verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, that is, worked with his hands, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Listen to me, every able-bodied person ought to work. I'm sick and tired of paying high taxes to help people that are sitting on their rump not willing to work. Now, I'm not talking about people who are disabled and can't work. I'm talking about people who are able and won't work. And I want to commend the governor of Alabama for bringing back the old chain gang philosophy. Put those prisoners to work. Then they won't have time to riot. They won't have time to read the books to sue the governor. Put them to work. Everybody ought to work. Paul didn't wait for somebody to come around and give him a handout. He found somebody that knew the same trade he did, and he went into their home or their shop, and he worked with them. Too many people are looking for a governmental handout. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. That's the mindset of a lot of people. Don't all work. Paul said people wouldn't work, they ought not to eat. Number three, he witnessed for Christ instead of griping about his tough assignment in Corinth. Look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, persuading and testifying. Look at the last of that. Testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. He didn't sit around complaining about his tough assignment. Why'd they put me over in this area? Why'd they put me in this class? No, he witnessed for Jesus. Number four, he watched for the blessings instead of staring at the problem. Verses 7 and 8. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And watch this, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Paul could have just sat around and said, oh, I've got my problem is overwhelming me. I don't know what I'm going to do about my problem. My problem is bigger than anybody else's problem, and I have more problems than anybody else has problems. And I don't know why God gave me this problem. Shut up. And start witnessing for Jesus Christ. and start looking at the blessings instead of sitting around staring at the problem. Number five, he listened for the voice of God instead of murmuring at the sacrifice or at the silence. Let me repeat. He listened for the voice of God instead of murmuring at the silence. Verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Y'all stop there long enough to say, God's not going to come to you in a vision tonight. If you have a vision, it's because you ate too much pizza before you went to bed. Too many chips and hot sauce or tacos or something. Listen, God's already spoken. I want to tell you something. God's always speaking. He is no silent God. He speaks all the time right here in His Word. All we've got to do is start listening. Tune in to what God's already said. God's not going to come to you, call you by name and say, do this, do. No, He's already spoken in this book. If you're listening, God's already speaking. And the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Now remember, the Bible hadn't been written and Paul was about to write some of it, but God's not going to come to you in a vision tonight. Paul was spoken to by the Lord and God said to him, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And the next verse says he continued there a year and a half teaching the word of God. Listen to the voice of God instead of murmuring about the silence. Faithful through it all. Faithful through it all. I want you to know tonight, through all of your difficulties, through all of your trials, through all of your temptations, through all of your troubles, through all of your persecutions, through all of the things that are bothering you tonight, you can be faithful through it all. May we stand, please, for our prayer. While every head is bowed, I want to just speak to you right out of my heart now. Listen very carefully, very prayerfully to what God is impressing upon your heart. Some of you tonight, you're facing some difficulties. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's in your social life, your Christian life, your financial program, whatever it is. But there's a problem. There's a trial. There's a difficulty. There's a heartache. There's something that you've got to have God's help with. And I want to tell you something. God's not going to bring revival to Worth Baptist Church, to your heart, to mine, to your life, to mine, until we are ready to say, Lord, it's your marriage, it's your home, it's your car, it's your house, they're your children, my wife is your wife, my husband is your husband. My money is your money. My time is your time. My problems are your problems. My difficulties will become yours. You'll take them on yourself. Lord, I'm going to give them to you. There's some problems in homes and hearts in this place tonight, and God wants to give you grace to be faithful through it all. Who would say tonight, while heads are bowed, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I have a need, I have a burden, I have a problem. I want to be faithful through it all. Put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. God bless you, 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 God bless you and you and you and you. God bless you wherever you are tonight. I want to ask you, if you lifted your hand, you really meant business, you need God's help, you must have God's help. And I want you to step out of your seat and I want you to come to this altar and just pour out your heart before God. I know you can do it back there, but you'll feel better about it if you come and get on your face before God. Some of you did not lift your hand. Husbands and wives, just embrace each other and come onto the altar. Let's get this thing settled tonight. Parents and children, things are at odds a little bit there. Come on. With a fellow church member, things aren't exactly right. Or you're just weighted down with personal burdens and personal problems and facing a day tomorrow. You don't know how to talk to the boss man. You don't know what to do on the job. You don't know how to pay that bill tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to be. Just come on and ask God to help you to be faithful through it all. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. There are so many burdens. There are so many problems. There are so many heartaches. There are so many difficulties. There are so many trials. Oh God, I pray the Holy Spirit would just take hold of this service. I confess to you, dear God, I don't know how to give an invitation. I pray the Holy Spirit would give the invitation. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and children in this place tonight and bring a holy conviction and a surrender. And dear God, where those problems are pressing people down and almost overwhelming them, help them to realize that they can be faithful through it all. In Jesus' name I pray. While our heads are still bowed, the Holy Spirit speaking, Brother Phil sings the invitation appeal. Who will join these who've already come? Right now, while the Holy Spirit speaks, come on.